This is something I did with the youth about 2.5 years ago. I kept seeing articles. It just disturbed me. I remember reading an article as I was doing this about a woman converting from Christianity to Islam. And the statements she made were just, I was like, goodness, I don't know who trained you and what church you were raised in, but they did not train you up well. The things that she had been deceived and the things that she didn't understand. And so it started occurring to me that it is important to know why we believe what we believe. Is this just what our parents taught us? And we just keep going with what our parents taught us? Why do we believe what we believe? Do you know why? And so to start, you have to even wonder, is there a God? Do the scientists have it right? Is evolution the best explanation for where this all came from? And so, I think everyone questions at some point, don't they? I'm not alone in this. At some point, you got to run through your mind and say, well, but wait a minute, is all this real? Or are all these really smart people? How do they not understand? And, you know, is all this real? I remember, I'm going to say this kind of in code for different age groups that are here today. I remember when I started finding out that everything I believed in wasn't real as a young person. And then I started questioning, well, what about God? Is that real? Because this is all these things I've been taught since my childhood. And then I couldn't even, I so bad wanted to ask my parents, but I couldn't even get it out. I couldn't ask because at that point I was saved and I couldn't even ask it. It was, I knew in my heart that even though my mind was reeling with questions, I knew in my heart that God was real. But at some point, people tend to question. Everyone, I think, it tends to question, well, what if I'm wrong? You know, and then you're going to get challenged if you get out. I remember when I went to College Station and I was working with this guy and the topic of God came up and he said, well, I just believe they're all the same. You know, Allah, Muslim, he said, everybody goes to heaven. It's the same thing. And I remember just shocked. I was like, oh my goodness, you people really do exist. I've always been told you exist. I've never actually met one. And so, so why do we believe what we believe? It's important to know. And where I'm going to come from tonight is it blind faith? Is there any difference between believing in God and the superstitions that others use? You know, I mentioned sports this morning. You know, athletes are about the most superstitious people in the world. You know, if they win wearing a certain pair of socks, they may not change that pair of socks until they lose again, you know. So what's the difference between our faith and just a superstition that other people believe in? And one of the things that I've started noticing was in Acts chapters 17 and 18, this concept that Paul reasoned. In Acts 17:2, he says, and according to Paul's customs, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. In Acts 18:19, they came to Ephesus and he left them there, and now he himself entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Blind faith doesn't have reason. Our faith has reason. When you look at the Bible and you apply it to your lives and you look at God's creation and you look at all this and how it comes together, it makes sense. It makes sense. And so it is reasonable, it is logical to believe. It is actually illogical to not believe, and that's what I want to demonstrate this morning. You know, somewhat like a geometrical proof in the fact that, in the idea that you can reason and realize that while we believe, what we believe is real. And so start with, is God real? The creation versus evolution. I think it's really interesting that that our Declaration of Independence talks about the Creator, but we're not allowed to teach creation in school. Isn't that interesting? It might be because creation isn't scientific, it's historical. So in the greatest history book there is, that's where you find creation. You don't find it in science. So maybe we're trying down the wrong subject matter path. I don't know. But the fact is we have creation being taught. Evolution being taught. The theories of evolution. The thing is, they're not being taught often as theories. They're being taught as law. When in fact, these theories have never been proven into law. And so first we have the Darwinian theory in 1859. And Darwinian had this idea of evolution, and most of you are at least somewhat familiar with it. It was a biological evolution. Okay? All started with the amoeba and into these things that evolved. Why did they evolve? Because nature wanted to evolve itself. As if nature has its own power to make decisions and to determine its own outcomes. And then, and what you will find is, if you really research Darwinism, it has evolved, ironically. It has evolved in itself. Why? Because they keep finding it doesn't work. They keep trying to press this square peg into a round hole, and it's just not fitting. So then we ended up with our modern evolution, and then of course natural selection. Modern evolution basically takes your biological concepts, put them into genetical, because of course we know so much more now than we used to. So it's taken this new science that we know and still trying to cram that square peg into a round hole, just using a different technique. And it's not working. It just doesn't work. The idea of natural selection being essentially that nature makes itself greater by allowing the lesser, the weaker, to be eliminated. So if you think about it in this way, a herd in Africa, the slowest animals slow down the whole herd. And so as those slow animals get eaten by the lions in the rear, the herd speeds up. That's one way to think about it. So this idea of natural selection, the survival of the strongest, is another way it's been called. The idea that the ones that can only reach the low-hanging fruit and can't get to the high ones will not make it. And this is how nature gets stronger. That's how nature evolves into a stronger nature. Once again, as if nature has control over itself. What they're doing is they're worshiping something. They may call themselves an atheist, but they're worshiping something and they don't even know it. They're worshiping nature. They're basically making it its own god. My question for an evolutionist is in this, where did the original organism come from? Can they ever explain that? The organism from which everything evolved, where did it come from? And then how did it procreate? So this first living organism that came from nothing had to also procreate itself and create this whole evolution of life. And that is somehow more believable than God. The idea that the gaps that have never been explained is more believable than God. Then we go into our Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory, basically that basically all of our existing planetary and stars and all these things came from a massive bang, a cosmic expansion that basically burst out. And I find it really interesting once again, but where did the original material come from? Where did this one massive piece? By the way, I find it really interesting. If you read on the Big Bang Theory, they will tell you through their most recent research that this was an air. Essentially formless. Essentially a formless void. Seems like I read that somewhere before. Dang, Moses could have told you that thousands of years ago. You needed all this to figure that out. But where did this come from? Did it always exist? And if it always existed, then do you believe in eternity past? Rock someone's world with that one. Do you believe in eternity past? Because if you don't believe something was created, then that means it always existed. And of course, we know that there is one who's always existed, and that is God. But that requires faith. So to believe in all the gaps in evolution and to place your eternal destiny in that, and to say, okay, we don't have all the answers, but I still believe in it, that would be called faith. And yet they criticize us for faith. They say, well, every time you can't explain something, you just use that faith thing. That faith thing is nothing but what do you have? Yeah, we admit that we don't know everything. Why? Because we have a God that we can't even begin to comprehend his lowest level of intelligence. And yeah, we admit that. That's what our faith is. But yet, we have these people, and this is just flat out the arrogance of man. The arrogance of man is at an all-time high. We know so much. It's interesting, you know. 40 years ago when I was in school, we thought we knew so much. And how much did we know then compared to what they know now? And but we now know so much. And everything that we knew for a fact, not everything, but so many things we knew for a fact back then was disproven and said, that wasn't the case. Because now we know more. See, the fact is, man's reliance on our own knowledge is the problem here. And the fact is, the lack of humility and to accept the fact that God, in all of the cultures, uncivilized cultures around the world, you can go to some tribe that has never experienced outside world, and almost every one of them will worship something. They'll worship something. Why? Well, because as Paul said, you can't look around you and not see God. You just can't. Unless you are just so arrogant to refuse it. And ironically, they see themselves as the enlightened ones, when the fact is, God's word tells us we are the enlightened ones. He has enlightened us, and all we can do is pray that he enlightens them as well. It is interesting, out of all, Darwinian theory was in 1859, Big Bang theory is 1927. Both of those have been around for approximately 100 years and have yet to be made law. Theories that have yet to be, and seriously invested theories that have never been proven into law. So is God real? How much faith does it take to believe in God versus the faith that it takes to believe in all the holes in evolution? I think you can show that he was real. And then once again, if you'll show that slide for Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. His evidence is all around us, folks. To refuse to admit that God exists is just nothing, once again, but an arrogance, a self-arrogance. I'm sorry, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Once again, just look around you. You can see the evidence of God. So if we believe in that God exists, we basically have two gods, that two little g gods, one little g, one big g god, of that describe their own creation. So that is, we have Christianity versus Islam. And this is the deceitful part as I read this, some of the things about, well, they're really the same. I mean, if you really look at them, you know, they're really the same. Well, let's look at them. And let's see which one reasonably makes sense. Is Islam the same as Christianity? Well, you got one God. Okay. Islam believes that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. They do believe He performed miracles. They believe He's coming again. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in a final judgment. And they believe in a heaven and a hell. So if you don't know your Bible very well, and if you don't know Islam very well, then a person could easily deceive you and say, well, yeah, they're the same. Sounds a lot alike to me. But let's really contrast them. Yeah. Okay, so let's start with the book. They use the book of Quran. We have the Bible. They believe that Ishmael was the chosen to be sacrificed as opposed to Isaac. Why is that important? We're talking about a dissension of line. We're talking about a lineage here. The Islamic people, the people that started this, were from the line of Ishmael. And so yeah, they would really like to believe that their father was the one that that godly heritage comes through. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, that's their preference. So this is very appealing to them as you study this. Of course, we know Isaac was Abraham's only chosen son to be to be put on the altar, to almost be sacrificed. They believe that Allah is God and the Trinity is blasphemy. You talk to a Muslim, they'll say, why do you believe in three gods? Of course, we know we don't believe in three gods. We believe in the Trinity. Okay, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as one in three persons. Who is Jesus? Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus was a great prophet. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, the great I Am. He tells them, they said, as the Jews asked them, and where does your heritage? Ours comes from the law of Moses. Where does your authority come from? He said, I am. Okay, it goes all the way back to what God told Moses who He was. I am. I am. In the Quran, there's a conversation between God and Jesus where God says, Jesus, did you really tell people that's who you were? He said, of course not. You know, it's a... They don't believe Jesus actually died. They believe Jesus was rescued from death and taken up. And of course, without that, we don't have the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And so we believe that Jesus was crucified and risen again. As we think about, once again, what's reasonable, the Quran is one book written by one author. One book written by one author over a period of 23 years. Our Bible is a collection of 66 books written by approximately, because we don't always know who wrote what, 40 authors. Now, this is important to me. This is one of the things that I stand on and say, logically, how do you not believe this? When you've got one rogue author, they can write a number of different things. When you've got 40 authors across a span of thousands of years, all pointing in the same direction, worshiping the same God, all going together, how do you deny that? How do you deny that? That to me is huge as we reason through this. And think about this. Who would you believe if you were to take a witness account? Would you believe the ones that were there or the one who came hundreds of years later and wrote about it? I mean, think about this, folks. The book of Quran calls the disciples the infidels because of what they said about Jesus. But they were there. They were the ones there. How would you take a writing from hundreds of years later and say, oh yeah, that's what we believe. We don't believe the ones who were there. We don't believe the one who wrote it hundreds of years later. So in summary, you've got the Christianity and the Bible. We've got 66 books written by 40 different authors across thousands of years, all pointing to the same God. And as you think about this the Jews, the books of Jesus were written by those alive during Jesus' time. And here's the kicker, folks. They had nothing to gain. Why in the world would they lie? Why would they lie? All they had to gain was death, persecution, running for their lives. Why would they lie? This isn't like a Creflo Dollar thing where they're making money off of it. Why would they lie? The people that were there with Jesus, they're writing about Him, they're testifying about Him, and all risking their lives. The fact is, Christianity makes sense. It makes sense. So when we reason through this and we say, okay, we've taken this from is there a God to yes, something greater than us created this. When you look, I'm going to go back to this for a little bit. When you look at the simplest things that we don't even think about, I'm just kind of weird this way. Every once in a while, I'll just scan a room. Do you realize what it takes to do that? These eyeballs that transmit it to your brain, do you have any idea what it takes to do that? To just scan a room and pick up all this data as you run through it? I'm looking through the cabinets. Boom, boom, boom. How do you do that? This is an amazing creation. It didn't just happen. The brain is so complicated. Who can fathom it? The ears that we hear with. It's amazing. Just what it takes to do this is amazing. It's amazing. Do you have any idea what it takes to make that happen? This isn't something that just evolved. It's not just something that happened. How in the world can you say that logically? So as we look at this and we say, what do we do with this? And I saw a person who is Islamic who was converted to Christianity, and this is what he said. He said, all these people came at me, but when you started putting the scriptures at me, I could not deny them. I couldn't deny them. And so it brought up in my mind what it means to put on the full armor of God. When we walk out tomorrow, do you know who you'll encounter? Randy was going through a lesson a while back, and in the book of Acts, and we're talking about when Peter goes, Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a beggar there, and the beggar asks for money. Peter says, "What?" He said, "Money have I none. In the name of Holy Spirit, I heal you." That's paraphrased. Gospel according to John B. And it came up. It came up to the site. You know, Peter just got up one morning and just thought it was going to be a routine day. And I started thinking about it, and I was like, you know what? I don't think so. I don't think Peter ever expected a day to be routine. I think he expected, when he woke up, I think he expected to see God work that day. And as we look at this, as we think about our day tomorrow, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we expecting to see God work that day? And if so, are we putting on the full armor of God? We know that most of us who have been in church, we know this. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we've all know this armor of God. Many of us have heard this many times, but think about it. We have one truly offensive weapon in this whole armor that is described. The offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. The Word of God penetrates. The Word of God is truth. It is the sword of the Spirit. And as we prepare ourselves daily for the challenges that come, knowing that there are people out there that are going to object to everything that we believe in, and knowing that only God can save, but also knowing that He has called us to be prepared. To be prepared with what? The full armor of God, including what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When the situations come up, we're prepared, as Peter said, to defend the gospel. We're prepared to come out, not as someone who gets defensive, but as someone who comes offensive in the fact that we know the truth. We have that as our benefit. We know the truth. We have the truth. I heard it said one time in a movie script, is I can, and what do you think you have? And he said, I have the benefit of knowing the truth. It is truth. There is an absolute truth, and He is the truth. The truth, the light, and the way. We have the truth. And why do we do that? We have to, one, know the scriptures. We have to read. We have to study. We have to be prepared. There are certain scriptures, as Steve went through a Bible study a while back, there are certain scriptures that God is going to place in you that are ready. It's like they're on the front of mind, just ready to be pulled up for certain situations that happen. You have a bad day at work and Scripture pops up. You know, events happen, Scriptures just pop up and you know it. And God's put them there, right there, the Holy Spirit, right there in front of your front of mind, so that when these things happen and when people don't believe and when you've come into the face with a person that God has brought you to, that He has convicted of you, that you speak to them, then there's Scriptures that are going to be right there. That is our sword of the Spirit. That is our sword of the Spirit. People are being deceived. People are being deceived like never before by their own arrogance, but also by the ones around them. The youth, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. This may be the biggest deceptive time ever. I don't know. I'm not a historian well enough to know. But it's definitely got to be up there. We have to know the truth. We have to train people in the truth and know why we believe what we believe. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we recognize You as our sovereign Lord. Recognize that we can't save anyone. Just recognize the joy of Your salvation and the joy of serving You. Lord, as the opportunities You place us into, God, just open our eyes to them. That we get the joy of serving You. Lord, give us the heart to study Your word, to know it, so that when these times come, we are ready and prepared. But above all, to know You. Draw us closer to You, Lord. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Your knowledge, Your wisdom, Your grace. Renew our minds and transform us through it, that we'll be armed and ready for Your service. According to Your will, to Your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish tonight with a chorus.